Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel of Holland.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.
There's a song in the air, there's a star in the sky. There's a mother's deep prayer and a baby's low cry. And the star rains its fire while the beautiful sing, for the manger of Bethlehem cradles a king. I think it's strange to sing that in the summer. There's a song in the air, but there's more likely it was a song in the air in the spring or summer or early fall than at the time that is commemorated as Christ's birth in December. Do you think that Caesar Augustus would have called all the world to be taxed and all go to the city of their birth in the winter? Do you think the Lord Jesus with the Father and the Holy Spirit would plan his birth in the winter and have his mother travel those 70 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem in the winter? Do you think that Mary would have laid her child in the manger in the winter in the cold? We don't sing these songs in the summer. Why not? Just one time of the year they're heard. What a shame it is that we don't sing them all year round. We do sing of his death probably more in the spring, time of his crucifixion, the Passover, but we do sing it through the year somewhat. And songs of the resurrection and his birth are often sung just certain times of the year. They should be sung all the time. Listen to further words here of this song. There's a tumult of joy over the wonderful birth, for the virgin sweet boy is the Lord of the earth. Ah, the star rains his fire while the beautiful sing, for the manger of Bethlehem cradles a king. In the light of that star lies the ages imperiled, and that song from afar has swept over the world. Every earth is aflame, and the beautiful sing in the homes of the nation that Jesus is King. Yes, He is King. That song of His birth should be in the air all the time. Though we are not commanded in Scripture to remember His birth, we are not even told the details of it in two of the Gospels. Mark doesn't mention it, nor does John in his Gospel. Only Matthew and Luke tell us of it. But think again of those words that Luke stated. There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit planned that. Even had Micah write that he would be born in Bethlehem many hundreds of years before he was born. And certainly Christ knew the year, the day, the hour, what time of the year, all of that. And so how we should sing of his birth more often than we do. Across the page from this song is, while shepherds watched their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down, and glory shone around. I can imagine the shepherds sitting last night outside. I can imagine them tonight sitting outside. But I can't quite imagine them in December sitting on the ground. Can you? Reading from Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Let's pray that we'll have an understanding of this. Up to this time, most of what was done stemmed in believing, even repentance. Only when we believe, God is holy and we are unholy, do we rightly repent? And much of it is in believing what God has said about us and how that is true of us in our life and our sin. That is the biggest part of believing. And then salvation comes only by faith in another. Faith in the Lord Jesus, in his death, in his suffering, in his resurrection, and in the Father, who, as we read earlier, was told, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. This baptism here is one of the first things that God commands us to do after believing. All of this, as I said, up to this time, is believing. Believing we are sinners. Believing it when God says, thou that judgest another doest the same things. We believe it. It's true. It humbles us. And many other statements are there. When Paul asks the question, are we better than they? His answer is, in no wise. We have together become unprofitable. Must we believe that? Yes, very much. It will change us in believing. Here we have a command. Let's pray that we'll understand it and be hearers and doers of the word. Our Father, we come to thee through Christ Jesus. We come giving thanks in his name for who he is, thy Son, eternal Son, one with thee in eternity, one with thee in the creation of the world, one before thee, upholding the world by his power, and one of whom thou hast said thou dost speak to us in these last days by thy Son, telling us thy mind and giving it to us as his words were written. And now Paul, his witness, is telling us also of the message of Christ and how we are to be identified with him. And we pray, Father, that we might have ears to hear and hearts to understand, that we might have a willingness to do thy word now. Thou hast told us by the pen of the psalmist, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Oh, how we pray for that power to come again in the church, to revive it, to awaken it. And as thou dost tell different churches to awake out of sleep, another one is high time to wake out of sleep, and another one is awake to righteousness. And we pray that we might do that in our nation, that we might do it for our homes, that we might do it, Father, that there will be awakening and reviving throughout the nation, throughout the world. We pray that this may take place, and we may not go on in our lukewarm way, in our careless way, till judgment falls. And we plead, Father, there might be awakening and reviving before judgment comes. We know judgment will come. And we know, Father, that it will come especially when Christ returns. We pray that there might be another awakening and reviving for both Jew and Gentile before that coming, that the promises of thy word that we believe have not yet been fulfilled might be fulfilled in our day, that all the ends of the earth shall hear and fear and turn unto thee, that we might have such a visitation, such a time of blessing. We pray that first, Father, for thou hast said, Lord Jesus, we are to seek first thy kingdom and thy righteousness, with the promise that all these things would be added. We give thanks for so many things that we do have, and the blessings of food and raiment and homes and shelter and peace and freedom that we have and others do not have. And we pray for those who do not have them. We pray for those who need thy healing hand in the body, sickness and injury. We pray for those in older age. We pray for those that are suffering under persecution and the wars and the terribleness of it. We pray for the women that are slaves to Islamic masters that oftentimes have had their husbands killed, and now they and their children are slaves in those sad homes. We pray for the children in the broken homes. We pray for other needs that there are in the schools. We pray for the virus that we are in danger of in our country, and also the results of it throughout the nation in many different ways. We pray, Father, that we might seek first thy kingdom and thy righteousness with the promise that all these things that we need will be added for thy glory, and all through Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen. Here, Paul begins this chapter with, what shall we say then? After all of this blessing described, especially the blessing that we read in the last verse of chapter 5, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin reigns unto death in our life. Each one of us earn the wages of sin, which is death. Then there is the righteousness paid for by Christ on the cross, paid for by his death for us, paid for by his shedding his blood, and then to have it applied. As the first verse of this fifth chapter stated, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, as I mentioned a little while ago, all of this blessing is by faith, simply believing that another paid the price, believing that we pay no part of it at all, none. If we are taught by the Word and by the Spirit, we come, as we read in the third chapter of this letter, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. We have nothing to say. Guilty. Nothing right. There we stand. Guilty. Acknowledging it and repentance. And then asking in faith for the righteousness of another, for forgiveness of sins through the payment of Christ, forgiveness of sins and the washing away of sins through his blood. Yes, it is a blood redemption. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And all of that is described in these first chapters here, along with many other things, and along with the wickedness of not seeing God in creation. As Paul writes, they, thinking themselves to be wise, became fools. And how many there are in that sad category today, in the church and in the nation, denying creation as God told us about it by Moses in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and all through Scripture referring to God as our maker, Christ as the creator, as I quoted the words a little while ago, some of them from Hebrews chapter 1, God hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, by whom he made the worlds. That's the way the world came. No other way. None. Everything else is a lie. Everything else is, when they want to put some of creation together and some of what God did, we could call it a fable. Because it is only as God tells us in his word and as Paul stated there, by his Son. The Father and the Spirit were with it when they said, let us make man. And we also read, male and female made he them. And we're not to deny it. We're not to want it changed. We're not to do wickedness as Sodom did. God uses them as an example of judgment. And such judgment will come on us if we do not recognize these things as sin. All of them in our lives first, and then only can we see it rightly in others' eyes. Then if we have that knowledge and repentance and that blessing in faith of sins forgiven, then we can say with Paul, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Yes, God forbid. There are those who think if we believe that we're saved by faith and not by any works of our own, that we'll be careless and we will then enter into the sin. Because we say, well, if it's all by faith and all in another, and it's not by our own payment, then we can sin. No, the God who taught us the way of repentance, the God who taught us the way of faith, is also the God that will teach us the way of obedience. They all come together. Yes, Paul says to the Ephesians, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith, a gift. But he doesn't stop there. He then states, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's where the obedience begins, a new creation. Paul writes to the Corinthians stating, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Justification is all by grace, and so is sanctification. When Paul writes to the church at Philippi, he states, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for it, but work out your salvation. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We need that Spirit of Christ for repentance. We need the Spirit of Christ for faith. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And also we need the Spirit of Christ for obedience. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if we have the Spirit of Christ, then we hear his words. We believe him when he says, without me you can do nothing. But he also states, if you abide in me and I abide in you, then you can bring forth much fruit. Nothing without him, much fruit, abiding in him and he in us. That is God's way of salvation. And that latter part is just as much part of God's salvation by grace as the way of repentance and faith. And that is beginning here, the way of sanctification. We will have the call to sanctification later in chapter 12, where Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. And he then describes much of that way of sanctification in the 12th chapter, 13th and 14th, 15th as well. But here he also enters into the way of obedience, or the beginning of sanctification, separation. Paul then uses the example and the teaching when he states, God forbid, we're not to continue in sin, and then how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When Paul describes his own conversion, as we can read of it in Romans chapter 7. I was without sin once, but when the law came, sin revived and I died. No more hope in himself when he saw the true way of the law. The law is spiritual. The law is holy. And he said, I am carnal, sold under sin. No hope in self then. God teaches us through the law, the way of repentance, and the way of the need of Christ. As Paul writes later, a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. God's wonderful ways, all part of the whole, taking place here when Paul says, how shall we that are dead to sin? No hope in sin anymore. Not wanting to continue in sin. Live any longer therein. And then he uses the picture of baptism. If we have been saved by God and we have experienced the new birth, we have experienced inwardly that repentance and that godly sorrow, and then faith in Christ, God giving it to us, the joy of pardon, the peace of forgiveness, as we read of it in the first verse of chapter 5, justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we want to be baptized. We want to experience outwardly what we have experienced inwardly. We have died. Our new hope is in Christ. We've risen with him. And that's what Paul pictures here in baptism. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. And then he tells us how it is to take place. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Even Calvin, who was often called a covenant theologian and emphasized the need of baptizing children of believers, but also in his definition of the word baptism, he states the very word baptize signifies to immerse. And it is certain that immersion was the practice of the ancient church. Listen again to his words. The very word baptize signifies to immerse. And it is certain that immersion was the practice of the ancient church. But he also writes sadly in the same context. But whether the person is baptized as wholly immersed, or whether thrice or once, or whether the water is only poured or sprinkled is of no importance. Churches ought to be left to their liberty in this respect. Do words mean anything? What does it mean when Moses says we are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Calvin says here, the word signifies immerse. The early church practiced it. Then he says, not important. That's very sad. Would you dare to say that this word means that, and that means that, and that means that, and then say, but it's not important? Would you want to describe repentance? And then say, but it's not important whether you do it the way the Bible says, or faith, and say, that's what it means. Saved by faith, through grace, all of grace, but it's not important if we really believe it that way. That's a contradiction. And that's where our problems begin. And that's where they did begin. And sadly, even our leaders didn't all agree among themselves. And that was one of the detriments of the Reformation. Some even said they disagree so much, they'll destroy each other. But there was one thing that did come out of the Reformation, and as we have considered it, let's not forget it. Justification by faith. I have a book here written by James Montgomery Boyce, former pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, no longer living. But he writes this, Martin Luther, whose rediscovery of the truths about justification launched the Reformation in the 16th century, wrote, when the article of justification has fallen, everything has fallen. He declares this is the chief article from which all other doctrines have flowed. He argues it alone begets, nourishes, builds, preserves, and defends the Church of God. And without it, the Church of God cannot exist for one hour. He said that it is a master and prince, and the Lord and the ruler, and the judge of all kinds of doctrines. He also quotes Calvin as one that came later and also taught the justification by faith. Yes, they gave us those blessed doctrines. And that leads into this here. To continue in obeying, believing the word of God. And that's what Paul is here saying when he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, salvation is by grace, but it has abounded to justification. It has abounded to the way of obedience. Faith which worketh by love, it will be there. And Paul gives strong warning as he writes to the church at Corinth that many things can be done, but if they're not done in love and with love, it's worthless. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, it profiteth nothing. Tinkling cymbals, sounding brass. Oh, how we have to be careful. How are we doing it? Why are we doing it? Is it in love to God? Is it in love to our neighbor? It must be. And otherwise, it's worthless. God's way alone is right. The way of his word in every detail. And here we have some of it, as Paul says, Father, in this sixth chapter, the third verse, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Yes, our repentance comes and we die to any hope in self, but then in Christ there is not only hope, there's not only faith, justification, but newness of life. Paul had that all of his life, and toward the end of his life, he wanted more when he said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. He said he had not yet attained to what he was called for. He wanted more of Christ, and that's what those who know Christ will want more of him. Like the psalmist says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you'll perish in your way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Yes, there is a Lord Jesus who has loved with the Father, but we must not spurn that love, and we must not disobey him loving us and chastening us and saying as he did to the last church that he wrote to, as many as I love, I chasten and rebuke. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And that's what we need in the church. That church evidently didn't have it. Christ is on the outside, the church at Laodicea. What a lesson, what a warning, and also what a hope in Christ and Christ alone. What a salvation, and what comes with it? Here we have regeneration, the circumcision made without hands, and then believe and be baptized, buried with him in baptism, and rising with newness of life. What a wonderful picture of burying a person in the water, burying, dead to the old life, coming up, picturing the new creature in Christ.
We rejoice in the light, and we echo the song that comes down through the night from the heavenly throne. Here we shout.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship.
Praise